Good morning. The Lord has blessed us with the beginning of another week, and it's only fitting that we are gathered together today to begin that week in worship to Him. Thank you so much for everyone that's here. We're grateful for the encouragement of our guests for making it our way as well. Thank you, Todd, for your announcements this morning. It's a great way to start our worship, and it really goes great. Thank you for the segue into this lesson, because it's going to tie in really well. Quick comment first, our afternoon Bible study. We are beginning a new study this afternoon called Following the Messiah. It's kind of a unique study in a few ways from what maybe a lot of us are used to. If you've not been in the habit of coming on Sunday afternoons, I would just encourage you to please consider coming to this study. It's going to be a very worthwhile use of your time. Studying the Word of God is always worthwhile, but especially when you're looking at the life of Christ. What better way could you use your time, right? There's nothing better we could do on a Sunday afternoon at 4 than come back here and open up God's Word to study about our Lord and Savior and prepare to take that Word out to the world, right? Think about our example last week. We looked at it, how excited some young folks were to share the good news, the joy they found in Christ. And I think this lesson can do a lot to help you find that joy again, if you need to find that joy in Christ, and prepare to take that out to others. So I just encourage you to consider joining us for that, if you would. As we begin a new month, we're ready to return to our big idea, our theme for the year of being devoted, that we get from 1 Kings 8 and verse 61. It says, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God." If we're going to be devoted to God, if we're going to follow Him and walk in His ways and keep His word, that means we're going to be devoted to prayer, right? We're going to be devoted to one another, and we're going to be devoted to our purpose also. And so as we continue our cycle through those objects of our devotion, we're looking at being devoted to one another again today. And so today's lesson is about giving preference to one another. It comes from Romans 12 and verse 10, where Brother James read for us a few moments ago. As you hear this, if you pay attention, you kind of catch on that as we've gone through this, the second cycle through being devoted to God, to prayer, and now to one another, all of these last few lessons have really talked about choice, right? We talked about choosing God, making the choice to serve Him and to follow Him. We talked about being constant in prayer last month. That's really just the idea of choosing to pray all the time, right? Choosing to pray without ceasing, making that choice over and over and over again. And today, giving preference to one another is really kind of the idea of choosing one another. And so, if you want to open your Bibles back up to Romans chapter 12, we're going to spend a lot of time there. We're not going to move around too much today. A lot of time in Romans 12. Verse 10, I like the way the New American Standard puts it. It's what's up on the screen behind me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And so we're going to begin by just zeroing in on that verse, breaking down some of those terms a little bit, looking at what they mean from the Greek. Because depending on what translation you have, there's a lot of different ways this passage is translated. You know, a lot of times verses are very similar from translation to translation. But there's probably half a dozen different translations of this verse that are opened up on your laps out there right now. And so, as always, follow along to check to see that what I say is true. If you have any questions about anything, come see me at the end of our service. But let's start by just breaking down this verse. And we'll look at the first half for a moment. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word for be devoted comes back to our theme. It comes from the Greek philostorgos, okay? Mispronunciations are going to be common here in the next few minutes, so that's fine. Philostorgos is a combination of two other Greek words, philos, which means fond, to be fond of something, basically, and storge, which means family or familial affection, the affection that you have for family. So that's be devoted. And then we have brotherly love, which is what it means. It's the Greek word philadelphia, just love of brothers, right? And so when you think about what those two terms mean, the first half of Romans 12:10 is kind of redundant. It's kind of mirroring itself. It's saying philostorgos to one another in Philadelphia, or have fond affection for one another in loving each other like brothers. So kind of not only are you supposed to love like brothers, but you need to like it, okay? You need to enjoy loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. couple other versions, the CSB says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. This isn't just an obligatory, well, I gotta love, so. No, we're loving deeply as brothers and sisters. The New Living Translation, love each other with genuine affection. It's genuine, right? It's true. It's not fake in any way. There's no pretense about this. It's genuine. Our last lesson on loving one another, back in March, I believe, focused on the first half of this verse. And it might maybe you need to go back and have another listen to that. But we looked at 1 John 3 and verses 16 through 18, which teaches us that a scriptural understanding of love requires that we meet a brother's needs, right? We have to meet a brother's needs if we truly love that person. That's what the scriptures teach about love. The problem that we looked at with that, problem using that term loosely, is all of our physical needs are basically met, right? Nobody here is really struggling to keep a roof over their head or keep food on their table. And we just don't struggle with those types of things the same way that a lot of people in the world have often struggled with basic necessities of life. And so that means if I'm going to try to meet my brother's needs, maybe I got to look a little deeper than that. Maybe I need to look at the spiritual needs. I think that's part of this also. But looking at spiritual needs and maybe even emotional and social needs that we have. I need to love despite any expectations and even despite feelings we might have towards one another sometimes. I need to love in response to the hope that I have in Christ, right? That hope should motivate me to share God's love with others. And that's a way of glorifying God when I love others because he loved me. We need to be devoted to this. So that's the first part. The first part's really about having a heart for one another. The second part is what we want to kind of shift our focus on today, this idea of giving preference to one another in honor. We'll look at the phrase in honor first. The Greek word looks like time. I think it's probably pronounced time. I don't know. But it means a valuing, a price. Okay, it's the value that's in the eye of a beholder. And so one thing we have to remember about giving honor as a Christian, honor is not based upon a person's merit. It's not based upon what a person has done to deserve that honor from you. You don't honor a person because they are deserving of your honor. You honor a person, especially a brother in Christ, because you are the type of person that honors people. Specifically, you're the type of person that honors those God says you need to honor. So honoring someone has more to do about you than it does about that other person. To honor someone, to value someone, is to acknowledge the worth that God has given to them, right? Because God has made all of us in his own image. That alone makes that person worthy of honor. So that leaves us with this command to give preference. To give preference comes from the Greek pregeomai. Your guess is as good as mine, right? It's one of those terms that's difficult to translate into English, though. And again, depending on what translation you have, there's a lot of different ways that this is translated. It means to outdo yourself. It's a good way of putting it. ESV says outdo yourself. It means to go before, like as a leader, to lead the way in being an example and passing on an example for others to follow. And so in this is the idea of you're not waiting on the other person to make the first move. You're not afraid to go first. Going right back to this person's done nothing. He's not gone out of his way at all, right? To deserve me to honor him, but I'm going to go first. I'm going to start this relationship and not wait around for the other guy. Okay? Again, some different translations. Outdo one another in showing honor. Take the lead in honoring one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Or take delight in honoring one another. This is back to the you're going to like it aspect of this verse, right? You're going to enjoy this. You're going to find some fulfillment from loving others this way. So let's look at what this means, though, and what this takes. It's going to take a few things to give preference to one another. And first, giving preference takes heart. It takes heart. Everything about this command is predicated on your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The first half of verse 10 makes it clear, you got to love one another. We just have to get there, right? And I don't know any secret formulas to get there, but you have to have this love for one another. The second half, though, it takes that position, that place of heart. I think we had a pretty good demonstration earlier this morning of what that might look like in a lot of ways. But it takes that to another level then, okay? That's what the second half of verse 10 is about, is taking that love that might be somewhat common and practicing it in an uncommon way in giving preference to one another. It's not just about general kindness and goodwill. It's about going out of your way, inconveniencing yourself even, for the sake of someone else, specifically a brother or sister in Christ. If you look for just a moment over at Philippians chapter 2, the article that was emailed out yesterday, or you can find online, goes through Philippians 2. Interestingly, I think gives us four examples of this. We won't look at it for time's sake in our sermon, but from Jesus to Paul himself to Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see these individuals doing this, giving preference to brothers and sisters in Christ, loving others, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth through their actions. But Paul gets us started at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 with this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This describes the heart of our Savior, right? Of looking out for the needs of others, doing nothing out of selfish ambition. This needs to describe the heart of his disciples too. It needs to describe the heart of his disciples. This is the heart that's needed to give preference to one another. Is this heart that looks out for one another. It's a recognition that the world doesn't revolve around you, right? You're not the center of the universe. You're not the most important person out there. And so it starts from recognizing that. Christ calls us to have a heart ready to serve others. And when we do that, we're fulfilling our purpose as a Christian. Because when we serve others, we're glorifying God. That's our purpose, is to bring him glory. So giving preference means you have to get your heart in the right place first and foremost. Then giving preference requires action. It requires action. What does it look like? Right? What am I supposed to do with this? If I said, what does it mean to give preference? See, this is the tricky part of this, because there's not like one or two things you can point to. Oh yeah, that's exactly what it means. But it's also not just a belief. Giving preference is not something we say, oh yeah, I agree. I have to give preference to one another. And you nod your head, and then you move along with your life and continue living the same way. That's not how this works either. This is one of those principles that the Bible gives us that we have to think about and consider and figure out how to apply it in its various forms. The surrounding context of Romans 12, I think, really helps us with this. The surrounding context of Romans 12, going back to verse 9, and we can go all the way through verse 18. Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What is this talking about? It's kind of one of those lists. There's a lot there, right? But if you take a step back and think about that as a whole, what is it talking about in Romans 12, 9 through 18? It's okay to look back at it, at your Bibles. It's okay to do that. It's talking about how we treat other people, isn't it? What does it start off with in verse 9? Let love be without hypocrisy. This isn't just about me, myself, and I. If we're talking about love, we're talking about how we love others. And so that's what this whole context is about, is how we treat people and relate to others. So look at what this tells us about the actions we can take, the interactions we can have with others. We're to love without hypocrisy. What does that mean? That's kind of a weird way of putting it, right? It just means it needs to be sincere. I think James' version said genuine. I like that. That's a good way of looking at it. It's a genuine love. And so we're not, you know, serving others 1 minute. We're not doing whatever action I'm doing out of love 1 minute. And then the moment I'm done, I'm complaining or grumbling about it. That's not genuine love. That's loving in hypocrisy. You're going through the motions, but the heart is lacking. Love without hypocrisy is keeping the heart involved in your service. You're supposed to share with Christians in need, right? You're supposed to be hospitable. You're told to bless everyone here. We're told to rejoice together. We're told to cry together. We're told to keep company with the humble. We're supposed to pursue peace with everyone. These aren't just isolated things, are they? These aren't just individual things that are disconnected. These all go hand in hand to paint us a picture of what it looks like to actively love your church family. Okay, now, what are you supposed to do? You're like, okay, that's great, I get it, but what am I supposed to do here when I leave? I hope you're asking yourself that question, but I hope you also realize I can't give you a direct answer, right? There's a lot that we can do from this passage. It's describing, again, this close-knit relationship amongst Christians. Relationships require what? And you can probably think of a number of things, right? But at its core, it requires some time and effort. It requires time and effort. That's why verse 11 goes right after it has this verse about being devoted to one another and giving preference. What's the very next thing it says? Not lagging in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Why would it tell us not to lag in diligence? Because it's going to take some diligence to give preference to one another. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some energy to give preference to one another. But look at what else you're doing. The end of verse, you're serving the Lord. When you do this, when you give preference, when you're diligent, when you're passionate about it, that's a way of serving God when we give preference to one another. And so, honestly, I think we have some here that are great at this already. Okay, we have evidence. You can judge a tree by its fruits, and we have some that have produced fruit to let us say, you know what, this person, this couple, whoever, they demonstrate this very well. I don't put myself in this group, by the way. I need this lesson as much as anybody, okay? But this is the group that truly demonstrates what it means to give preference. You demonstrate it because if you go back to the definition of giving preference, you're not waiting around for the rest of us to get our act together, right? You're not waiting around for someone else to do the right thing. You're just doing it. And so for this group, I offer you the words that Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10. Listen to this. It fits perfectly for this group. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so to this group, Paul would say, you're doing great. Keep up the good work. Keep increasing more and more. Okay? I would say thank you for your example, and I would ask you for your patience as you continue to give preference and to demonstrate what this looks like to us. Continue to be patient with the rest of us as we try to improve. Now, from there, the lesson can go one of two ways. I think there's two other groups involved. Potentially. If you're sitting there thinking to yourself, like, yeah, I'm good. I'm really not that interested in this giving preference thing. Or maybe you're even more negative about it, and you're like, I'm really not sure about that. I'm not sure I want those relationships with the people in here right now. Right? I don't really want to be hospitable. I don't really want to get to know people. I definitely don't want to cry with people. Okay? I just want to worship God and keep to myself, and I'll see you guys next Sunday, and then I'll see you in heaven. Right? There might be some people in that group. If that's you, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the lesson from March. It's just called Love One Another. More importantly, I would encourage you to read a gospel. Pick one of the four. Read about the life of Jesus. Then read 1 Corinthians 13. And read 1 John 3 and 4. Okay? I would really encourage you to go back and read that if that's your... If you're like, no thank you. I don't want to give preference. Okay? I hope we don't have anybody here. I don't think we do. Maybe you do. Only you know. Okay? Only you can look in the mirror and know. I like to think we don't have anybody in this group, but only you know for sure. Now, for the rest of us, this is where I think probably the majority of us fall. This is where I'm at this morning. If you're thinking, you know what? That sounds great. Romans 12, 9 through 18. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? Like, read through that again. Isn't that a group that you want to belong to? I do. I want to be a part with people that are humble. I want to be able to rejoice with one another. And guys would never admit it, but sometimes we want to be with a group we can cry together with. Like, it's okay. And that won't think less of us for that. That acknowledge it's okay to cry together. Right? I want to share in people's hospitality. But maybe there's something missing. Maybe you just know that you're not quite there yet. Can you relate to that? I can. So the rest of the lesson is really for this group. I hope the others, can take something away. But that's who this lesson is really for, these last two points. Very seldom do I offer any quick solutions. But today, I really think the next one, I think this is kind of the missing ingredient if you're not there yet. Okay? I really think it might be this simple. You ready for it? Giving preference takes interaction. It involves interaction. Giving preference to one another carries the notion that, listen to this, that I want to have a relationship with you. That I want to have a relationship with others. A meaningful relationship with you. It comes down to a desire to spend time with one another. Because here's the problem. I cannot give you honor very well if I only see you two or three times a week. It's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. If I only see you two to three times, 2 or 3 hours a week after week, month after month, year after year, if that's it, I don't know how you do the other things that we're being told to do here. The truth is, not much really works about this lesson. Not much really works about Romans 12, 9 through 18, without this fundamental practice of spending time interacting with one another. Look at Romans 12 again. We won't go and reread all this, but think about some of these things. Verse 13, tell me, how am I supposed to share what you need? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever. How am I supposed to share that with you if I don't know what you need? How am I supposed to do that? Because this is a commandment for me also, right? I'm supposed to provide for you what you need. Look at verse 15. How am I supposed to rejoice with you? Or how am I supposed to mourn with you if I don't know what's going on in your life? How do I do that? Have you ever thought that by avoiding others, by limiting the time you see my face and the faces of others to just the times in this building, have you ever thought that maybe you are actually being a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because they're not able to do the other things we're supposed to do in Romans 12 if we don't spend time with you. Look at verse 18 about being in peace with all men. We had a lesson a few years ago. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Well, we're not fighting, so we're at peace. No, you're not at peace. You're not fighting. But peace means like you're working together, right? It means you have a shared interest and a shared bond and a shared goal, right? That's what peace is. Peace is not just we're not fighting, so we're at peace. It might be fine for siblings when they're young. That's not what God is shooting for in his church. Is he just saying, hey, just don't fight with one another? Is that what we read here? Romans, this is not saying, just don't fight with one another. It's not what this is saying. That's not what 1 Corinthians is all about in our series on pursuing unity. go back to verse 13 for a minute. Given to hospitality. The word for hospitality, this idea, given to hospitality, it means the love of strangers. And sometimes we are really quick in the church. I've heard it multiple times. You probably have too. We're really quick to point out that this is referring to strangers. And so that does not mean brothers and sisters in the church. Time out. Are you sure about that? Because how well do you really know the people in other pews? People on the opposite side of the building. I contend just because you come into the same building week after week doesn't mean you're not a stranger with people whose faces you recognize. How much do you really know about the person across the aisle? Too often we are strangers, even amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I encourage you then to practice hospitality with those strangers among us? Right? It's great to have, and obviously, right? Once you get more than a handful of people and couples and families involved, you're not going to be best friends with everyone. You're not going to know everyone inside and out. That's obvious. We get it. You're going to have some people that you're naturally just closer to than others. But there's a way to do that without forming a clique and having nothing to do with everybody else, right? And so it's fine to have the same couple, the same person over, you know, to your house or to hang out with the person over and over again. But don't neglect some of the other people. Don't neglect trying to spend time with the strangers among us. What does giving preference look like? Hard to say, right? It's not just one or two specific things. I can tell you what giving preference does not look like, though. Giving preference does not look like coming to a building a couple times a week and going home and never having anything to do with one another week after week, month after month, year after year. That's not what giving preference looks like. It involves interaction with people outside of this building on some level. Different for different people, that's fine. But there's got to be some interaction outside of this building. Now here's the hard truth. This is the last point today. Giving preference demands sacrifice. If you're going to do this, you've got to sacrifice something. Okay? At its core, again, giving preference means you are choosing. You're choosing one another in some form. To choose one option, by its definition, means you are rejecting other options. It doesn't mean you don't like those other options. It doesn't mean you're forsaking it forever, right? When you go to a restaurant, you see the menu and you make your choice, by definition, you're rejecting the other options. Maybe next time you get something different. That's fine, right? But this time, you got to reject something in order to choose something else. Sacrifice is a necessary aspect of making a choice. The question you need to answer for yourself then is, if I'm going to do a better job of giving preference to my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm going to improve in this, then what do I need to give up? What sacrifice do I need to make? Maybe it's sacrificing some time you'd spend on a hobby. Maybe you need to give up some time with your unfaithful friends or family. Friends or family that aren't here or aren't worshiping God this morning. Maybe you need to give up some time with them in order to find time, to make time with your church family. Perhaps you need to just reject your desire to be alone or only be with your immediate family in your household, right? Maybe you need to reject that desire occasionally to give a little bit of time, to give preference to one another. You might need to sacrifice your insecurities about your messy house, right? Maybe that's it. What changes do you need to make? You probably noticed the number one sacrifice that I don't think we can get around is time. We all have limited time. And this world, let me rephrase that, Satan is great at offering limitless options to how we can spend our time. We have to choose the right things. And listen, if you're not choosing to give preference to one another in any form, and I don't want to tell you exactly what that looks like, but if you don't choose to give preference, you're not choosing what God has told you to choose. When we talk about giving preference, sometimes our preference is just to be left alone. I just want to go home and be by myself, right? That's my preference. You might need to give that up. That doesn't work in the Lord's church. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 8 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives us a great example. I've used this somewhat frequently, but I'm going to keep coming back to it because I think it's such a powerful lesson for us all. Luke 8, verses 19 through 20, to begin. Then his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And so Jesus is with this crowd, and then his mother and brothers are out here, right? They're separated from them. They're told, "Hey, your family's here." And there seems to be an expectation that Jesus is going to walk away from the crowd to go be with his mother and brothers. But look at what he says in verse 21. He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." In a very real sense in this story, Jesus preferred one another. He preferred to be with fellow believers. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. Jesus, he talks a lot about the need to sacrifice things in life, right? But he also talks about the blessings of following him. And the blessing of gaining a family of believers. Again, perfect introduction for us this morning. Mark 10, verse 29 through 30. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels." He's talking about people who have sacrificed things, sacrificed real things in life for his sake and for the gospel's sake. He says, no one who's left those things, who sacrificed. Verse 30, "who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Yes, we follow Christ because we want to be with him and we want to spend eternity with him in heaven. But listen, one of the main blessings that Jesus tells us about for right now is each other. We don't have to wait for eternity. This is a blessing that we get to enjoy right now. This was not hyperbole from Jesus. He's not playing around, right? He meant it. We won't go over there and read, but in John 19, 25 through 27, as he's hanging on the cross, his mother's right there. And despite the fact that he has at least one living brother, if not more brothers and sisters, despite the fact he has living family, what does he do? He entrusts his mother to the care of the Apostle John. He preferred that his mother be taken care of by a believer. Because his brothers at that time, his blood brothers, were unbelievers, were led to believe at that time. So Jesus preferred that his mother was taken care of by a faithful believer. Listen, your earthly family is temporary. It's temporary. But your spiritual family, this is eternal. This is eternal. Christ died so that you and I can be adopted into the family of God. And that goes a lot deeper and the blood running through your veins. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Giving preference takes heart, requires action, involves interaction, and it demands some sacrifice. The only way to belong to one another is to belong to Christ. It's our unity in Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, by his grace that affords us the opportunity to belong to him, to be adopted by the Father, and to belong to this eternal spiritual family. If you would like to be a part of that family and you have faith, if you have the faith to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, your sins can be washed away and the Lord would add you to his church. And you become a part of the family of God. You become a child of God in that moment. If you'd like to be a part of God's family today, this would be the best day of your life. If you are a child of God, but you know things aren't right, whether it has to do with this lesson or you just know your faith is not where it needs to be, and you need help or you need prayers of the congregation, we would encourage you to let that need be known so we can help you. Because we love you. We're all trying to get to heaven together. If there's any need you have, let us know as we stand and sing.